Yes, praise the Lord. Well, after I brought that message a couple of weeks ago on deliverance from unclean spirits, I got thinking about old King Saul back in the days of Israel, during the days of Samuel and David. And I got thinking about the man and how he didn't get deliverance, but he went the other way. He seemed to be taking on more unclean spirits. And I'm wondering, was there a pattern in his life that opened him up to these things? And of course, these things in the Word are given as examples to us, as examples of what to do and examples of what not to do. What to avoid. Amen. So let me start in 1 Samuel, and we'll just take a look at Saul and the kind of man he was. Now, he was chosen to be the king. The people cried for a king. It wasn't God's plan, it wasn't God's order for them. I noticed way back in the book of Deuteronomy, Rita was reading it, and of course I asked her to read so I can hear her. Her voice is much better than mine in reading things like that. But I noticed that somewhere God said, if there comes a time when you people decide you want a king, here's the rules. Here's the way it's supposed to be. You're going to someday, in other words, almost a prophecy, you're going to want to be like other nations, which wasn't God's plan. His plan was that they would be a peculiar people unto him, not like other nations, in other words. So they came to God here during the days of 1 Samuel, and they said, we want a king. And Samuel warned them what was going to happen. He's going to take your young men and put them in his army. He's going to take your young women. They're going to be serving here. They're going to be serving there. And not only that, he's going to be taxing you. He's going to be taking some of your crops. He's going to be taking some of your animals. He's going to be taking a little bit of everything that you've got. In other words, you're going to come into a period where you're going to spend a lot in taxes to his lifestyle. And so they said, no, nevertheless, we've heard your warning. We still want a king. We want somebody to lead us. We don't want, basically, we don't want to hear what God has to say to ourselves. We want to take it through somebody else. Basically, it's about the same thing they said to Moses. And now they had a prophet, they had a judge, a judge prophet, Samuel, but they still weren't taking it from him. We want to be like others. So they appointed Saul. And I want to just pick out a couple of verses here to show you what kind of guy was Saul before he became king at the time. I don't think he was that bad a fellow. He seemed to have some good traits about him. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 21. And when Samuel approached him and told that he was probably to be the one, he answered. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? In other words, he had a realistic appraisal of where he stood. We're not the biggest ones here. I mean, we're not the tribe of Judah. We're not, something like that. And by the way, do you know the history of why Benjamin was the smallest and the least of all tribes? because they had gotten into some terrible sin and they weren't ready to repent of it. And God sent the rest of Israel after them to chastise them. It almost came to the point where they almost wiped out Benjamin because they'd made an oath that they weren't even going to let any of their daughters marry any of the Benjamites. But finally they came to somebody had a solution. Well, let's just send the girls out into the field, and those that want might be open to marrying a Benjamite, and then the young men can come out and grab themselves a wife. Otherwise, there would be no tribe of Benjamin left. So, yes, Benjamin was the least. He thought that his family was the least of all the Benjamites. I'm not sure I believe that. But that was Saul's statement to Samuel. Now, there came a time in chapter 10, it says, then Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him. And he said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be a captain over his inheritance? And he began to tell him some things that were going to come to pass. He gave him a prophecy of how he was going to meet some prophets. Now let me just read a couple verses from that down to verse 6 here in chapter 10. So yes, he did meet the group of prophets. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord will fall upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. So he's going to be transformed. God is giving this man every break. He's giving him everything he could possibly need to be a king, okay? And let it be when these signs are come upon thee that thou shalt do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So he's also given an opportunity to prove whether he will obey or not. Okay? Go to Gilgal. 7 days, you just wait the full 7 days, okay? And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. All right, so no evidence so far of any unclean spirit with Saul. If anything, we see something very unusual. The Holy Spirit coming upon this man way before the days of Pentecost, and the man even prophesying. And the saying went out, is Saul among the prophets? Is he also a prophet? So, okay, so they get down to Gilgal, and you know, the Philistines are stirred up against them, and it's 7 days, and Samuel hasn't showed up yet. We're coming to the end of the seventh day, and Saul is getting worried. We're going to find out something in his nature, something in his character, that he can't wait the 7 days, okay? Let me see in the here's another example. Now when they come to present him to the people, they can't find Saul. Where is he? He's not out looking for attention. He's not looking to exalt himself. But it says here in verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Big, tall, handsome man. Okay? But It implies some humility. He's not looking for attention. He just kind of like to stay off to the side and not be seen. Well, that's a good trait. How long is that going to last? Okay, now let's come to chapter 13, I believe it is. And verse 13, I believe it is. So in no, it's verse 9. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, to offer and offered a burnt offering." I forced myself to disobey. Isn't that what he was saying? I didn't want to, but you see, what we're seeing in the man is we find a hidden politician here. He needed the people to be giving adulation to him. And he saw that the people were worried, and the Philistines were threatening. And the people were not sure that they had a real leader, so they were beginning to be scattered from him. So he's going to have to do something. He's going to have to do something religious to prove that he can be a religious leader as well. And so he offers sacrifice. All right. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So we have the first test here, and Saul failed. Now God gave him everything. He gave him the spirit. I mean, he set him among the prophets, gave him a word of prophecy, put another heart within him, but his old nature is still rising up and taking over the presence of God, taking over the Spirit of God that was put within him, taking over that God put within him another heart. The old Adam nature is stronger in Saul. So let me let's come to I think it's did we do chapter 15? Yeah, no. Let's go to chapter 15. There's a few things here. All right. The beginning of chapter 15. So Saul, Samuel is coming again. Saul is going to get another test. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee king, to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. All right? So that pretty well takes care of everything. In other words, God does not want anything left of the, shall we call it, the tribe of Amalek, the Amalekites. Okay? So, Saul gave the warning to the Kenites that were among them, said, get out of town, get away from them, because we're going to annihilate the Amalekites. And verse 7, it says, and Saul took the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, here's that little word, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, but would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. What's the problem with the Amalekites? Why would God say a thing like this? Let's just take a little break here from Saul. What do we know about the Amalekites? Who were they? We can find the what they were doing. We can find it in, let's start with Exodus chapter 17. By the way, Amalek comes from Esau. He was a grandson of Esau. Okay? So we know that Esau was kind of a wild man. He married these Hittites, I believe it was Hittites, and not one, but he married several, two of them, I believe. And Amalek came from that stock, all right? So I said we were going to go to Exodus and see what they did to the children of Israel. Let me, where did I say I was going? 17, Exodus 17, verse 8. Yeah. Thank you, Rita. Okay, now they're coming, they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and they had just come through this time when they lacked water, and Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. But instead, he smote the rock. So they are getting very close to the end of their journeys here. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek, for tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let them down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. In other words, he had a man on each side holding his hands up. It says, on one side and on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So, God cursed the tribe of Amalek because of what they did. Now, let me give you one more example of their coming. And we're going to look in Deuteronomy. We're going to find practically the same thing, Deuteronomy 25. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. And here the Lord is speaking. Moses is bringing the word. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Now, something has happened here with Amalek, and God said, I'm not going to forget this. I'll give them a little more time, but when you get into the land, you're going to finish the job. I do not want this tribe. I do not want them. They're vile. By the way, why would, the question keeps coming to me, why would God ever do this? Is there ever any occasion when the people get so bad that there's no hope for them anymore? No hope for salvation? Well, what about Sodom? What about Gomorrah? Now, God did that without any help, okay? He didn't ask any Israel or anything to wipe them out. Could that be possible in our day and in our generation? Now, not that he would ask us to go wipe somebody out, but is it possible that there are people that are so vile . All right, I'm gonna throw something out to you. And as I was studying this about the Amalekites, I remembered something that I had read, I'm gonna say 1970. It was something that a man had written in the 1960s about a tribe in Africa. And if you know what I'm gonna talk about, he was a, what should we call him, an anthropologist? I don't know what an anthropologist is. Somebody that studies social life of tribes and history and that type of thing. Have any of you, you people from Africa, have any of you ever heard of the Ik tribe? The Ik tribe? Let me see your hands if you've ever heard of these people. I hope none of them are your grandfathers. Have you?
No. I'm hearing it from you for the first time.
Ik. I don't know how to pronounce it. Could be Ik. Could be Ik.
Not hard.
It was in 1970. Suddenly this memory came to me. This anthropologist went in there and studied these people. And he came to the conclusion that they were... Now, he wasn't a Christian. He was a man of the world. He said, these people are so bad. They are so wicked that they should be, he didn't say they should be annihilated, but he said their tribe should be removed from all remembrance. They should not even be considered a people anymore. I don't know the man's name. So what happened, apparently they were in Uganda somewhere. So the Uganda government took away all their land and made it into a public park and drove the people to this day. Apparently there's still some of these people in the mountains eking out a living. What the man found is that the parents, they were so selfish that a mother would take food away from the children. Fathers, just terrible people. This anthropologist, he found no redeeming qualities at all in this tribe. You never heard of them before. I looked them up on Google. I still found some reference to them. And there's practically no, they're almost forgotten as a tribe of people. But they're still, well, this new anthropologist went in and he tried to study them. And he's, well, maybe we were a little hard on them. You know, maybe they're that way because they don't have anything. Maybe that's why they steal everything and even take everything away from their children. And they try to kill one another. He had a more liberal idea about it. But nevertheless, apparently there are still people like this that have gone so wicked, so immoral in their ways, that back in the days of the Old Testament, God said these are people I'm just going to wipe them out. Now we're talking about the Amorites. There was another thing. Let me go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. We're talking about these people. What did I say? Genesis 15, 16. Yeah. And sometimes I wonder, when we see certain people, whole nations of people that are just so godless, I'm wondering, well, whatever happened? Who are these people? Where did they really come from? What did they do way back there 1,000 years ago that was just something so terrible that it was almost unredeemable for them? Now, Genesis 15, God is talking to Abraham. And he's telling Abraham the things that are going to happen in the future. Let me start in verse 13. He's saying, and he said unto Abraham, Abram, yeah, he's still Abram back here yet. 15, Genesis 15, 13. He said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. How would you like to get a prophecy like that? You're going to be afflicted. You and all your people are going to be afflicted for 400 years. Well, I can kind of understand that because, you know, Christians have been afflicted by Babylon for more than 400 years. And there have been many years that they have been purposely martyred, burned at the stake, drowned, everything imaginable done against them to wipe them out. Now, I can't believe that God has forgotten that. This is Babylon, okay? And the day is going to come when her cup is going to be totally full, and that cup is going to be poured out. So God is saying, that there are these wicked, wicked things, organizations, nations, people, whatever. Their cup is going to be full. It's going to be poured out. Now listen, let's go on. He says, also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And after their word, they will come out with great substance. Did God not judge Egypt? I mean, he annihilated Pharaoh's total army. Pharaoh had nothing to fight with, I'm sure, for years after the children of Israel went. Anybody come against Israel during those days could probably have easily taken them. All the horses and chariots, everything, drowned in the Red Sea. All right, so he deals with nations and tribes. Let's go on. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, This is, we were talking about Amalekites, okay? But now here's another tribe, Amorite. So who were the Amorites? They were Canaanites. And they were one of those people, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, all those ites. Mm-hmm. Now, I thought it might be interesting to just look at the meaning of these names. The meaning of the names of, let's start with Amalekites, okay? Amalek, okay, the descendants of Esau. It says, a people that lick up or exhaust, people of lapping, a strangler of the people, a type of flesh, warlike, a dweller in the vale. All right, that's Amalek. Now let's look at the Amorites, the iniquity of the Amorites. These are people, these are a grandson of, Canaan, okay? Canaanite, a mountaineer, a talker, a slayer. That's the meaning of that word. We'll go just look up the meaning of names here. So the iniquity of the Amorites, different people now, was not yet full. All right, let's go back to Saul. And implied that when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, then God was going to deal with it. Let me come to, back to Brother Saul here, okay? Now, he disobeyed. And did I finish reading that part? Okay, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people. So, then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and he hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now what's the problem here? Not only did he disobey, but he's deceived himself into believing that he obeyed completely. Right? Now, I'm asking the question, what opens a man up for unclean spirits? And the first thing here, another thing we find here, is a man is not honest with himself. Now, come on, if you're going to sin and you know you're going to sin, and the prophet comes up and says, you sinned, agree with him. Yeah, okay, I sinned. I really blew it. I mean, how did David respond to the prophet? He made it right. He said, oh, you're right. But Saul said, no, I obeyed. I did everything right. And Samuel said, no, you didn't. I mean, and then Samuel said, what meaneth the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? And Saul said, they, somebody else did it. Not my fault. They have brought them from Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. We're going to make a sacrifice out of this. I mean, it was okay. We're going to kill them, but it's going to be a sacrifice. We can't see all that good sheep and oxen and all that good meat going to waste. You know, we'll have a sacrifice, and then we're going to have a feast. We're going to eat some of it too, you know. So, to sacrifice to the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Yeah, everything that was bad, you know, we took care of it. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said, "Stay on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Yes, he was small in his own sight one time. He didn't think he was important. But it didn't take very long, did it, for him to suddenly believe that he was very important. "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Well, I had to take a trophy. I mean, come on. When a man goes into battle, he can bring the king back and parade him in front of the people. Say, "Look, I got the king. I got the trophy here." No, aren't we great? So, but the people, they did it. The people took the spoil of the sheep. Where is leadership here? Where is king leadership here? He let the people, "Oh, go ahead, do it, do whatever you want." No, the people took the best of things to sacrifice in Gilgal. And Samuel said, now listen to Samuel's answer. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion," now we've got some problems here. It isn't just disobedience now, it's rebellion. "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." What does the sin of witchcraft do to you? When you get involved in witchcraft, what are you doing? What are you involved in? You're involved in trafficking in unclean spirits. That's what witchcraft is. Okay? "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." It's the same thing as you're worshiping idols. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And then Saul says again, "Well, I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." Well, whose voice should you obey, the people or God? And it was at that time that Samuel turned from him, and Saul reached out and grabbed at him and got a hold of his mantle and tore it. And Samuel said, "Even as you've torn my mantle, Israel is torn from you." Now, God did not immediately remove Saul from being king, did he? By the way, the Amalekites, were they really wiped out? Or weren't they? No, no. Let's come to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now this is just about the time at the end of Saul's life. The Amalekites are still here. David is living over among the Philistines, but they've given him Ziklag, a place to live. "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Who did this? The Amalekites. Now let's go back. Apparently it was more than just King Agag that was left. He didn't get them all, because there's enough Amalekites now to come in. What were they? What kind of people were they? They were a roving tribe of thieves and murderers. Anywhere they would go, they'd say, where can we go? Where can we destroy a city? Where can we come in and rob and steal everything that they have? And of course, the Lord gave David victory over these Amalekites now. And they were having a big party. They were getting drunk. They were getting real happy over all their captives. And of course, David won a great victory over them and took their wives and their children and families back again. Amen. All right. So if they had been wiped out, if Saul had done what he was supposed to do, this wouldn't have happened. Now, let's look at something else. King Agag. By the way, Samuel killed him. He took a sword, just hewed him to pieces. Agag, the king. Were all the Agagites taken care of? There must have been more of Agag's family that Saul missed, because come over to the book of Esther. I don't know if you've ever done these things. Sometimes you wonder, why does God bother to give all these genealogies? Because you can trace some very interesting things if you know where to look. Where am I going? I'm going to Esther. Okay, it's after Nehemiah. Here we go, Esther. We're going to look in the third chapter of Esther. And we're looking at Haman. What do you know about Haman? Wicked Haman. Haman is doing everything he can to destroy all of God's people, the Israelites. They're in captivity. But Haman seems to have the inside with the king here. And let me read the description, chapter 3. And after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Every time in the book of Esther that you find Haman's name mentioned, it is Haman the Agagite. So the meaning of Agagite is he is either a descendant or a part of the subgroup of Amalekites, now followers of old King Agag. Here we have how long between 1 Samuel and Esther? What, 100 years, couple hundred years? And old Agag is still there with his descendants, still trying to destroy God's people. I thought it was just interesting to look at some of these things. Kind of wonder how God is dealing in these days. All right, let's follow old King Saul a little bit further if we can. Yeah, we got a little more time here yet. So witchcraft, iniquity, idolatry. Basically, he's involved in them now because of his rebellion, his disobedience. Come over to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and look at verse 14. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. All right. We saw where the Spirit of God was given to Saul. Now, with Saul's behavior, the Spirit of God can no longer dwell with Saul. Okay? It was grieved. He grieved the Spirit, and the Spirit departed. And what is that replaced with? An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Well, the evil spirit didn't come from the Lord, but it was permitted by the Lord because there was a vacuum there. And now the evil spirit comes in to take its place. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. And so they brought David in now. And verse 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David played a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, another interesting little lesson here is when we have the anointing of praise and worship, even with the instrument of the harp, amen, the stringed instrument, it can drive out the unclean spirits, because unclean spirits do not like to be where the anointing is present, where the praise before the throne of God is going up. Amen. All right, so come over here one more chapter. Chapter 17. Let's look at verse 11. Now, Goliath is out threatening the people. It says, and when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All right, so you don't have the Spirit of God. You're dabbling in iniquity and idolatry and witchcraft. Now you're full of fear. How can you overcome when you're full of the spirit of fear? God has not given us the spirit of fear. Isn't that in the New Testament? Amen. But Saul is full of fear. And because he's full of fear, he's the leader. And all the rest of the people are now trembling in fear as well. Except for young David. See, David wasn't part of this thing that Saul. He wasn't part of his army. He wasn't given over to the spirit of fear. We're not going to spend this whole time talking about David. It would be well worth doing it. But David, completely different man than Saul. It's almost like God has given us 1 Samuel to see the contrast between the two. A man after God's heart, a man that had given him the heart of God who turned away from it. So he's full of fear, and he's full of depression now. He is depressed. You know the story of how David won the victory there over Goliath. Now, chapter 60, I'm just picking up some verses here to give you the clues. Verse 23 of 16, I think it is. Wait a minute, did I do? Okay, we did chapter 16. Let's go to, Saul has oppression now, we can see that. He's oppressed, he's not possessed yet, but we have different degrees of the influence of unclean spirits. Now, some people are depressed. I think it could very well come from unclean spirits. It doesn't come from the Spirit of God that you get under depression, okay? After depression, we get oppression. We're just being held down. We're just being, you know, just this heavy spirit, just can't rise above it. Just always gloom and doom. And we find Saul is under that. Now, let's see how he comes into obsession. Obsession is where you just one thing on your mind. You just got to do it. You're obsessed with it. You know, brethren, don't get obsessed with anything. You know, don't get obsessed with anything in your personal life. You got to do something. You got to do this. You know, got a car. Got to have every speck of it clean. You know, got to wash every little speck of dirt off, little fly speck of, oh, got to wash. You know, can't go out. People can't see me with that, you know, dirt on the car. You know, whatever. It's obsession. So, chapter 20. We're just following old Saul here now. Chapter 20, verse 30. And it says, now David is sort of part of the family here. He's been given Saul's daughter as a wife, but Saul didn't give the wife just for David to have a happy life. No, he gave the wife, what was her name? Meribah, something like that.
Michael.
Yeah, I knew it started with an M. Michael. He gave her actually so that he could trap David and kill him. In fact, she disobeyed her father and told David of the snare, and David put something else in bed there instead of himself and a bunch of sheep's hair up at the top. He must have had quite a bunch of hair for a sheepskin to look like his head. And they came in to kill him, and lo and behold, David wasn't there in the bed. And Saul was almost ready to kill his daughter because she betrayed. You betrayed me, you know, my enemy David. Well, he gave her to him to be a wife. And of course that didn't work out, so Saul gave her to somebody else afterwards. And now we're going to look at verse verse 30, okay? It says, and Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Now, this is his own son. By the way, Saul made a foolish curse one time when they were fighting the Philistines. And Jonathan wasn't right near him. He made a foolish, this was back in chapter 14, let's go back to that for a minute, chapter 14. Unwise, man is unwise in all his decisions that he's making. Unwise, trying to be religious, thinking that if he's religious, he can win anything. It says in verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged upon my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Come on, you don't fast when you're going out into battle. You need the strength. You need all the strength you've got when you're going out to fight the enemy. But Jonathan wasn't there. Jonathan didn't know anything about the fast. And he found some honeycomb. He put his rod in the honeycomb, put it in his mouth, and it just gave him lots of life, all that fresh honey. And Jonathan went on and won a great victory that day. Amen. Unknown to his father Saul. Now, it was found out later that Jonathan had tasted some honey. And listen to Saul. Listen to this guy. He has no wisdom. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. He's going to kill his own son, the man who could be king after him. And the people said unto Saul, well, this time the people are right. Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not be one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. What kind of a record is this guy getting? Amen. Now, we go back to verse 30 here in chapter 20. It says, then Saul's anger was kindled. He has an anger problem as well here, doesn't he? Can't control his temper. Why? Because he's no longer filled with the Spirit of God. Now he's filled with unclean spirits. Amen? His anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Wow! Look what he's calling his son. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. He's trying to get Jonathan to help him kill David now. This is obsession of the worst kind. Saul, from this point on, he cannot get this out of his mind. He is totally obsessed. Everything, I mean, even fighting Philistines as a kind of a hobby or something. His main thrust in life, he's got to kill David. Gotta kill David. Gotta kill David. David's my enemy. David, 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 David. Gotta kill him. Gotta kill him. I mean, it seems like that's all the man thinks about. He eats, breathes, sleeps, drinks, everything. Kill David. And it's very interesting. I don't have time to read the whole 1 Samuel here. Several times, David could have killed Saul, called it to his attention. And Saul would oh, David, I'm so sorry, I'm wrong. Oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, please forgive me, David. And the next time he had an opportunity, he'll do it again. Let's look at chapter 22, another example. And David is now hiding in the cave Adullam, and he had been to the priest. What's his name? Ahimelech. Okay. David had been to Ahimelech. He was on the run. He asked Ahimelech if he could do him any good. And Ahimelech said, well, I've got the sword of Goliath, and here's some food. Well, we have the showbread, but that's only for priests. David said, it'll do. So yeah, David, technically, he broke the law, but God justified him in doing this. God must have been saying, well, David, you have a right to what you're going through. You have a right to partake of what the priests partake of. Now, Saul came along and found out what Ahimelech had done for David. Now, listen to what Saul says to the to Ahimelech. Where is it? Oh, here it is. Verse 7 of chapter 22. Then Saul said to his servants that stood by him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? Here we have, by the way, there are true conspiracies. There are things that really conspire. If anything, Saul is conspiring to kill David. But in Saul's twisted mind, he believes that everybody, including his own men, are conspiring against him. Which wasn't true. Amen? Ye all have conspired against thee, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. Listen to this. Nobody's sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servants against me to lie in wait as of this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite. Oh, this guy was a Canaanite. Somehow he got into the army of Saul, but he wasn't a true Israelite, and he didn't mind killing priests. I call him Dog. Dog the Edomite. Amen? And so he told his men, go ahead and kill all these priests. You know what? His men would not do it because they had enough honor for the servants of God, the priesthood, that they would not do it. But Doeg didn't mind. Take his sword, and what did they, wiped out 80 of them? I think it was 80 of them. Killed them all, families, children. Now, this is really sad, but this is also a prophecy that was given to old Eli the priest, because Ahimelech was a descendant of Eli, and there was only one of these priests that escaped, Ahimelech, the son of Ahitab, named Abiathar, escaped and fled David, the son of Ahimelech. Okay, so here we have now Saul committing mass murder. He ordered, he didn't do it personally, but his thug, the thug, the Canaanite thug, the Edomite, amen, that was part of his army, he didn't mind mass murder. He'd go ahead and do it. But it was Saul. Now, Saul has got mass murder. This isn't battle with the Philistines. This isn't anything like that. There's no battle. This is just plain murder of innocent people. What do you suppose that's going to do to your soul? Are any of you keeping up with any of these investigations of these mass murders that are going on in America? They're finding some of these serial killers. I should call them serial killers. They found a man from Long Island now that he worked as an engineer in New York City. Had a big time job. And they've just gone through his whole house. They're finding all kinds of evidence. As soon as he was arrested, his wife filed for divorce. It all coming to the light. Another man out there in Idaho, mass killer, went through the girls' dormitory, just killing them. Right? What's with these people? What kind of unclean spirits are in there? I look at their picture and I'm thinking, I don't see anything, any light of God in their countenance at all. So here we have old King Saul. Now, let's get over to, he's committed murder, lots of murder. He wants to murder David, wants badly to murder David. And he's come to the point where now it's the end of his life. Verse 20, or chapter 28, come to verse 15, I think we are. He's come to the witch. Okay, let's look at verse 5 first. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. God has cut him off. God has cut him completely off. And so he went to the witch, and promised her that everything would be off. And here's what he says to the woman in 9. And the woman said to him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Amen. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. So he asked, who do you want? What spirit do you want me to bring up? He said, bring up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Why was this woman so surprised when she saw Samuel? Now, she was used to trafficking in spirits. But I think when she saw Samuel, see, she was used to trafficking in spirits that were devil demons. Humans that had been humans, but were now demonic beings. But when she saw Samuel, he didn't fit that class. He was not a demon. He was a spirit. He was in Sheol, but he was on the good side of Sheol. He wasn't on the demon side. And she saw him, she knew who he was. And he said to her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up. He is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Well, what's the result? Why dost thou ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from me and is become thine enemy? You don't want God to be your enemy, brother. Amen. And so, verse 18, because thou obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore hath God done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord shall also deliver the host of all Israel into the hand of the Philistines. In other words, tomorrow there's going to be a battle. You're going to die. You're going to be in hell. Your sons are going to die. They're going to Sheol, depending on what place. But you are going to die. Your whole family is going to die with you. Well, what's the bottom line here? I don't see any evidence here of Saul repenting. Right up to the last, he's not repenting. I don't see any evidence that Saul is going to make heaven. And the sad thing is, his final state, not only, let's follow the pattern again. He starts with disobedience. He gets involved in pride, rebellion, stubbornness, witchcraft, iniquity. Then he goes into depression, such depression that can be relieved when the anointing of God comes. It relieves it a little while, but it comes right back, because he doesn't repent. Then there's oppression. Then there's obsession. And finally, there's possession. The devil owns him now. And the devil's going to bring him right down to the grave. And that'll be the end of Saul. It would be interesting, what a contrast with David, a man after God's heart. I think I'll quit at that. I'll leave the recording on.
I was just going to throw out one little fact. You remember Paul was originally Saul,
Saul of Tarsus. And it's interesting to me that the name Saul means the demand of the flesh, and the name Paul means the restraint of the flesh. And I thought I'd just throw that out because I think that's a change we probably all need.
Well, I think that Saul had a chance. God gave him every chance. Rita's going to share something.
When this scripture came to me, when Saul was patting himself on the back, thinking he did everything right that the Lord commanded. It's in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkened unto counsel is wise. Saul would have been wise if he would have heeded the whole counsel of God and not did his own thing.
You see, everything that we do has consequences down the line. That was the other thing that I was looking into. The inability to destroy the Amalekites, the inability to finish the Agagites. Always something comes back to bite later on. Sometimes I think it would be interesting to know, you know, the things that we struggle with in our own life. Be interesting to know, where did this come from? What ancestor did I have that that disobeyed God? I heard an interesting thing. I'll just tell a little story about an ancestor that I had. My mother had six children. Four of them were sons. And somewhere along the line, my father wanted to name one of those sons a certain name. I won't say what it is. But my mother had heard something about some ancient grandfather that he had been given over to alcohol and that he had misused his wife. And she said, no, no son of mine will be named by that name. I thought that was very interesting that my mother, I don't know how she knew that, but somehow she found out and she said, no, it won't be. Don't look for an opportunity to pass on ancestral spirits. These are called familial spirits because they hang around and they want to come down and manifest themselves in your children, your grandchildren. Don't give them any encouragement. Rita said, show them no mercy. What do you know about familial spirits? Come on, you African people know more about this stuff than I do. You must have some examples that you can tell me.
Well, I'm not from Africa, but I got one little thought. You know, God being the fair God that he is, there are laws in the spiritual realm just like there's laws in our natural realm. And I think that when someone in your family is involved with a spirit, I believe they have some kind of legal right in the spiritual realm to come against you. And there's a scripture that talks about the sins of the father visited to the second and third generation or whatever it says. And so I feel like we do have, I've got a call coming in on my phone and it.
Oh, it's yours, buddy.
Can you guys hear that?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's Kevin. Anyway, I think that these spirits have a legal right to partake in our lives. And I think that we can stop and block those spirits and protect our children from them being a duck in a barrel for these spirits. And so I think we have a lot of responsibility to our children. If we want them to overcome, the first thing we need to do is overcome so it'll help them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if we have what kind of spirits are the main kind of familial spirits? People involved in spiritism, working with spirits, these are the kind of things that are easily passed on to children. In fact, I remember Seth used to tell us about some of the people that he knew in Nigeria that had given their eldest daughter over to some of these spirits. She couldn't marry, but she could have all these spirits. Brother Emma, you were going to share something.
Yeah. Yes, brother. The very first message Ross Sesi brought to Nigeria when he came in 1985 was this same message that we are hearing today. But he titled it Jonathan's Spirit. The relationship between Jonathan and Saul. Jonathan saw that David was going to be the next king in Israel, that God had rejected his father Saul. But Jonathan did not have the ability to separate himself from what his father was, such that Jonathan had to die the same day in the same battle that killed his father. So we have the grace of God today to put a clean, sharp knife to cut ourselves away from whatever spirits our ancestors, our fathers got involved with. And that has been the battle over the years, how to get out from religion, how to see what our fathers got into and come to the cross of Jesus Christ to receive this deliverance.
Amen.
So it's been a big battle, brethren. So when we keep hearing these messages over and over again, great responsibility is laid upon us, the African brothers, to put our feet on the ground and say our children will not follow this path. And that has been a big battle, brethren. We are fighting these things every day. How to bring our brethren how to bring our families out from that terrible darkness into what God is saying today. This soul spirit, this spirit of the ancestry, which Jonathan could not depart from. We are trusting God that by his spirit, as we keep hearing, and going through 1 Samuel to see how Saul ended from obsession to possession and all those things, and we the sons of our fathers in Africa here, we have to watch our souls and trust God that the Holy Spirit will separate us from these drugs. Amen.
Amen. You know, I have found, just from experience in life, some spirits that are very prone to be familial spirits. Just an observation: alcohol addiction. It doesn't have to just be alcohol, but addiction, the addictive personality, people addicted to. I've seen some people that are just when they're a teenager, just take one drink and they're hooked. Somebody else doesn't bother them at all. But I believe that these are familial spirits, because the spirit, as we were talking the other day, the spirit goes out of a man and he's looking to go back into his own home. His own home, his own house is a human being. And if it was a grandfather or great-grandfather or something, he wants somebody back in that family line that he can express himself and carry out his lusts and his desires in the life of people again. And sometimes that spirit of alcoholism will maybe it'll just hit one person in that family. But it's probably a familial spirit. The rest of them, not bothered at all, but that one. And I think it can come with a spirits of harlotry, spirits of lust, sensitivity to divination. You know, grandmother practiced a little witchcraft here and there, you know. We don't know what our ancestors were involved in, brethren.
Amen. Brother, can you hear me, please?
Yes.
Just want to highlight in the life of Saul an aspect of the nature of sin. Now, in 1 Samuel 15 that we read, Samuel was addressing Saul, and he told him that God has rejected him because he, Saul, rejected the word of God. And he turned himself to go. Then Saul, probably in desperation, held his mantle, his skirt, and it tore. And that singular action added to the sin of Saul. That is to say that sin begets sin. Saul got into this level without planning, without effort. It just happened because he had earlier got into sin. And that is how sin works. When a child of God goes into sin and does not repent immediately, what happens is that something else sinful follows. And that, I believe, what happened to Saul. He never planned to tear
the sketch of Samuel, but it happened because of sin that has already taken place. Praise God.
Yeah, there was a little contrast here of a verse in chapter 16, where in verse 14, it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. But in the verse just before that, number 13, it says Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, here again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. He came upon Saul one time, but upon David, he came from that day forward. In other words, he did not depart from mm-hmm. David. So mm-hmm. David's lifestyle from this point on, now a contrast. It's why I read the things, the highlights of Saul. Downhill, down, 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 another step down, another step down. He keeps going down instead of coming up, getting as far away from sonship as he possibly could until he was so possessed that he was going to be taken to hell.
Amen.
I had one other little thought just come to my mind, and this one would be a warning to the wives. You remember there was a story, David had gone out to battle, and he came back a winner, and he was dancing so wildly because he was so happy. Apparently, his undergarments were showing. And Michal, his wife, which was Saul's daughter, basically chewed him out for acting that way. And David said to her, "Now listen, what I just did was of the Lord. And now I'm going to put you away and I'll be had in honor by your handmaids." And Michal was put away and never had any children and just absolutely forgotten. And so I'm just throwing this out as a warning to the wives. Be very careful with your husbands, because what they're saying just may be the Lord. And that just came to my mind, so I threw it out.
Well, she had some of that nature of her father in her. She was supposed to be the prize for David for taking Goliath. But as you know, he kept holding back and holding back until he figured out how he could use her to trap and kill David. So she was a pawn, but she wasn't distancing herself far enough from her father. I think sometimes we need to distance ourselves from some of the things in our ancestry. Maybe even our tribal affiliation. You know, if I found myself in part of that Ik tribe, I think if I realized if it was possible that I would get as far away from those people as possible. Wouldn't even admit that I came from that. Brother Daniel, you look like you've got something to say. I'd like to hear it.
Yeah, me too. What really came to me when you were sharing about this nation, Amalek, is that when God sent the 12 spies into the promised land, he said that to come with a report to the people. And 10 of them came with a report of fear. They were fear of what they were looking at in this promised land, this giant people. So it was only two of them that came with a promise, because God said so, we will. So it tells us that if we have to go into battle against this principality in the high places, we have to overcome fear. We cannot go into battle in the spiritual realm and having fear. Then we will put it off like, no, it's time to go to Egypt again.
Yeah.
But it's not an option for us. We are coming so far that we are going to finish this war. And we are not having any other mind and to put down all this principality that God said that we should put down. We are chosen to it. And what really was in my mind in this time of Gideon, when we read about it in Judges chapter 7 and verse 12, and Midian was coming into the valley to make a war with Gideon. And we know that valley is a place of low places. It's a place of flesh. But Midian was not supposed to be there. Midian came from Midian, and he was a son of Abraham. But he had come into a really, really bad fellowship. And he had chosen a nation to go with them into the valley. And you can see what nation that was. In verse 12, and the Midian and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay among the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. He had chosen Amalek to be in the company to come against Gideon. And what took place? There was a dream that was shown and came forth. And it was about a barley cake. And we know that barley is a first fruit. It was a cake, so it was a food. It was a message. It was a message of the first fruit that was entered into the camp. But where did it went? It went into the host of Midian. It did not went into the host of Amalek. It went into the host of Midian, because Midian was came from Abraham, and they should not having be there. They should not having this fellowship. So the judgment came to the house of them. But Amalek had already been giving, the people of God had already received a word to overcome and destroy the Amalek. And we see in, I think it's in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 16. And he said, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have a war with Amalek from generation to generation. We see that he is speaking about the family spirit. He's speaking about something that is carrying on. So he is in war with that kind of spirit that will carry on. And this is the things that we are in war against. We are against this principality that is in this land that we are coming into. We are caused to bring these things down. We are caused to seek God with all our heart, asking him for discernment and lead us into the camp. We are maybe not always ready, but we should be willing. Because if we are willing, he will make us ready. We can trust him. So it was really about these things. And I see also this seven nation that the people of God was caused to bring down. there was a seven nation. And we know that in a Revelation, it speaks about the Lamb of God. Lamb of God, the body of Christ. It had a seven spirit of God. And when the body of Christ has the seven spirits of God, the fullness of God within it, and it will come to pass. When the body of Christ will have the fullness of God within in it, it means that seven spirit of God is going to come forth in the seven different power in the body, and it will bring down every single seven nation that is going to be before us. That is why God put seven spirit of the Lamb within it, because we have a seven different enemy to fight against. So that was my thought about this. Blessing to you all.
Amen. Yeah, that number seven speaks of fullness. And the fullness of unclean spirits, to be overcome by the fullness of the full nature of God.
Okay.
I think you're unmuted, Larry.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, going back to, I hate to follow Daniel, you know? It's a tough act to follow. But going back to this idea of generational spirits or curses, I always look at in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, laying aside every weight and that sin that doth so easily beset us. And I think that's each one of us has a sin that is more difficult, the most difficult to overcome in the depths of our soul. And very possibly it's because, you know, of these generational spirits that are there, that are strong. And we have to each fight against that sin that besets us. Now, I'm reminded of Jeremiah 31 talks about God says that no longer will you say that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. For each person will be responsible for his own sins. And then it goes on to talk about the new covenant. So I believe that the way we overcome that sin that besets us is through being born again, spirit-filled, and walking in the Spirit. And you talked today about Amalek. And Amalek, to me, is it's a type of the sinful nature that we have to overcome. That Amalek is there in the land, but it has to be defeated. And the way we do that is what Paul talked about in Romans 8, when he said to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, and then he goes on to talk about the enmity between the Spirit of God and the spirit of Adam, or the sinful nature. And he goes on to say, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So that's the battle that, you know, that we each face, that we have to destroy Amalek. We have to not give in to our sinful nature. Amen.
Well, the whole thing here is about spiritual warfare. In our generation, in our time since Christ, we're not picking up some sword or some gun and going out to destroy a tribe or a people. We're to move up to a higher realm now. They were not at that higher realm. They were still on a lower realm, but the principles were the same. Here's a spirit that's going to be troubling you, coming back and trying to kill you. It's going to come after your children. It's going to come 100 years from now. It'll be back. Get a victory over the thing right now. Put it down. Don't let it have any ground in your family from here on. And all that thing had ever done, you know, I was just thinking as we were talking, transferring spirits. People can transfer them. You know, one of the worst ways of transferring spirits is done by some of these Catholic priests with their pedophile things that they do to these young boys. Pass on the spirit of homosexuality and that type of thing. It's a terrible thing. And you know, it hasn't really been judged, but a lot of these Catholic, what do they call the diocese? They're filing bankruptcy. They're filing bankruptcy because the law has finally given the victims an opportunity to go after the perpetrators. But these are passing on this spirit into another generation. Wicked, very wicked. Need to bring that thing to an end. Amen. Well, I think we've delivered what we had on our heart today, and you have too. So maybe we'll bring this to a close.
Amen.
Appreciate you, everyone.
God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for your participation. Thank you for sharing.
Bye.
Bye.
Have a beautiful week.
Yes. Bye. Bye-bye.
Bye. Bye.
God bless you all.
God bless you.
God bless you. God bless you.
Grace and blessing to you.
Amen. Bye. You too, brethren. God bless you.
Wonderful week, everybody.
Bye. Thank you.
Bye.
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 Amen. Yes.
Amen. Amen.